So this morning, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. We ended 2 weeks ago with Joseph still in prison, if you'll recall. He was placed there by a false accusation, and yet we saw that he was placed there by God's design. We also see that he prospered in prison and he experienced the mercy of a loving God. We also saw that as chapter 40 comes to a close, Joseph has hope. The butler has been restored to his position with the king, with Pharaoh, and Joseph has asked him to petition the king on his behalf. He says, "Remember me," in verse 14, "remember me when it is well with you." But Joseph had to wait. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 40, it says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." As we study Scripture, we find that God is not inclined to give us immediate gratification. We like that, don't we? I bet everybody here has a microwave in their kitchen. In fact, I often refer to our society, our culture, as a microwave society. We like things fast. Betty and Ida and I were having a conversation this morning about fast food. Our tastes have changed over the years when it comes to that, but we have places called fast food because we like immediate gratification. But God is not inclined to give us immediate gratification. Abraham was an old man when his son of promise was finally born. Moses, at the age of 40, had to go out into the wilderness and spend another 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness before he was finally called to his intended purpose of leading a very stiff-necked and obstinate people for another 40 years in the wilderness. There's nothing about Moses' life that you could say was immediate gratification. It has been about 2,000 years since Jesus told us this: "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Clearly, there is much to learn from patience, because God gives us lots and lots of lessons in patience. Our tendency is to become impatient in difficult times. We're tempted to ask God, why? We sometimes get frustrated with him because we're looking at our immediate circumstances rather than trusting that he has a plan and that he wants us to learn from our trials that we're going through. Romans chapter 5 tells us this. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." Joseph's situation was one that required patience. He did not receive immediate gratification. He didn't see the butler get released, go back into the presence of Pharaoh, and a few days later, there he is. He had to wait for 2 years. So follow along with me as I read just the first 14 verses of chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41. "At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside these cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows." Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Seven heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, seven heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven plump ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now, a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams, he interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Joseph did not have the words of Romans chapter 5 to read and comfort him. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope does not disappoint. He didn't have that. He didn't have scripture. But he did understand the truth that is set forth in those verses. Joseph had been through enough tribulation and had seen God work things out to know that God would once again work out his situation. Remember, his brothers hated him, threw him into a pit, sold him to some slave traders, but then he ended up in Potiphar's house. Pretty nice situation. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. He ends up in prison. But he can look back on the previous experience and say, "I will trust God with this too. He's got a plan." Some people have been very critical of Joseph because of the request that he makes to that chief butler, to the cupbearer. They say he shouldn't have asked that. There's an old Muslim legend that says that God had changed Joseph's prison cell into a pleasant, cheerful place by causing a fountain to spring up in the midst and a tree to grow at the door with shadowing branches and luscious fruit. But that when he made his request to the chief butler, the fountain fell down and the tree withered, and this was because instead of trusting in God, he relied on the help of a feeble man. By the way, that's baloney. My dad would have said, "That's baloney any way you slice it." My dad used to say that about things so often when he was a pastor in Des Moines, Iowa, that for one of his anniversaries with the church made this great big giant sliced baloney thing and gave it to him. Because he would talk about things that are baloney, no matter how you slice it. That's one of them. That type of attitude there in such a legend towards Joseph's request suggests that in difficult situations, we should just sit back and do nothing and say, "Whatever will be, will be." If you're French, you can even sing the song. Que sera, sera. If God wants me out of here, he'll come snatch me out. I'm not doing a thing. We have already seen that this is not the attitude that Joseph had. I don't believe it's the attitude that God wants us to have. Joseph was a man of integrity. He was a man of faith. He knew that God wanted him to push forward. We've already seen that in past lessons. He was one that his soul was brought into iron, and he pushed on, and he did what he knew was right. He took the action that he was able to take. God expects us to take action, to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in Scripture where we can say, "Well, God has saved me, now I'll just sit back and wait for him to come back." If that were the case, well, then we'd build a compound and we'd all live on that compound together and we'd all just sit there and stare at the sky, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want that. We are to take action. We are to do for the glory of God. knowing that he empowers us in that doing. Joseph was fully confident that God had a plan for his life, and it did not end in that dark, dirty prison. So he took action and he made his petition to that chief butler. He did so not because he lacked faith, but because he had faith. He had faith in God that God would use that man as his instrument to accomplish something in Joseph's life. I'm sure that 2 years was an incredible test of faith. Each time a messenger would come to the prison, Joseph was probably hoping that that messenger was bringing some sort of message that, hey, Joseph, clean up, you're getting out of here. And it didn't come day after day for those 2 years. And I'm sure there was disappointment in Joseph's heart each time. But during that 2 years, Joseph learned a lesson that God desires for every one of us to learn. And that lesson is turn from the failure and forgetfulness of people to the steadfast faithfulness of God. The chief butler forgot Joseph. That's okay. Because God had a perfect timing in it. We all forget at times, don't we? Even a mother can forget for a moment with her child. I've heard people, oddly enough, on more than one occasion, I've talked to people who have that story of when their little infant child was in a car seat in the car, and they get out of the car at the grocery store, and they're about 10 feet from the car, and they turn in panic back because they forgot their child in the car. Now we have a little thing that comes, my car has a thing that comes up on the dashboard and says, check the rear seat. I always do, and yet there's nothing there. God is not like that. Remember that verse? There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God was with Joseph in that prison. Joseph knew that, and he also knew that God was with that butler, that cupbearer, in Pharaoh's presence, and that in his timing, he would bring Joseph back to his mind. Wait on God. He has not forgotten. He has a plan. You can trust him with your life and wait on him. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall keep them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. After these 2 years of waiting, Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, he has the same dream in two versions. Now, in that pagan culture of Egypt, a great deal of significance is placed on visions and dreams, especially if Pharaoh has a vision or a dream. That's going to be something. And Pharaoh is absolutely convinced that this dream is an omen, and he will not rest until he gets an accurate interpretation of what this dream, these two dreams, mean. And I think that if you look at the details of the dreams, it should be pretty obvious, kind of obvious what some sort of interpretation would be, wouldn't you think? You know, fat cows, thin cows eat the fat cows and stay thin, plump grains of wheat, and, you know, the sickly ones gobble them up, but they stay sickly after that. And I don't know, you would think that somebody's mind would come up with something, even without divine revelation. You'd think that these Egyptian magicians, it's their job to make up an interpretation for the king's dreams, right? I mean, that's what they do for a living. In fact, their living might even depend on them coming up with an interpretation for the king's dream. And yet, no one comes up with anything. Verse 8 tells us, there was no one that could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. A simple dream offered in two versions, somebody could come up with some idea to say, well, sir, this is what it means. And no one did. No one came up with anything. Why? I believe it's because God clouded their minds. He stopped them from having anything to offer. He left them in confusion. There is only one man in the king's court that God gave clarity of thought to, and that was the chief butler, the cupbearer. He gave him clear thought. He gave him a memory. Today I am reminded of my faults. Do you remember a couple of years ago when you got really mad at me and at the baker? And you threw us in prison for a few days until you cooled off. And remember how you decided to give me my job back and then you had the baker hanged? Oh, by the way, thank you for giving me my job back. Well, when you sent us to prison, there was this Hebrew there. And he was put in charge of us, and we both had dreams on the same night, and he offered us interpretations to our dreams, and those interpretations came true exactly. Maybe he has a gift for this. Maybe you should try him. So Pharaoh called for Joseph. You notice at the end of verse 14, we read that he shaved and put on proper clothing. Cleanliness and proper clothing, proper appearance was very important to the Egyptians. In fact, if you continue with the story, when finally his whole family, Jacob and his brothers and all of them come to live, they give them a separate land because they're a bunch of bearded sheep herders. And the Egyptians don't think a whole lot of people like that. Obviously, I have no problem with, you know. But to present himself properly to Pharaoh in that culture, he presented himself clean, well-dressed, even in an urgent situation like this. Often people are concerned with the outside, the looks. The problem is when we're not concerned at all with the inside. But here's Joseph. Here is a man who understands the need to present himself outwardly in a proper way to Pharaoh, of all people. But it's not an outward appearance. It's not just a facade for Joseph. He is that same person on the inside. He is one who stands before God with a clear conscience. He is one who is trusting in Almighty God. He can stand before Pharaoh because he can stand before God. And he does so with a clean and humble heart. So notice Joseph's words in verse 16. He says, I am not able to. This is in regards to the interpretation of the dream. I am not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph had no motives in making a claim to fame. He understood it's all about God. He'd been through enough, both good and bad. By this point, he knew it wasn't up to him anyway. God's in control, and he was happy to submit to God's control because he could trust God to be a good God and to care for him and to use him to bring glory to God. Joseph submitted himself to God's plan, and because he did that, he lived his life in obedience to the righteousness that he knew God desired of him. He went from the pit of the dungeon to the throne in a single leap. That doesn't happen by natural means. God's sovereign hand can be seen all the way through all of this. His brothers could have killed him. God put it in the heart of just one brother to stop them from killing him. Joseph could have given into the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Had he done that, you and I wouldn't even know the name Joseph. I wouldn't be named Joseph. He wouldn't be in the pages of Scripture if he were a young man who gave in to the temptation of Potiphar's wife. But God placed in Joseph a spiritual fortitude, a determination to walk in the ways of righteousness for the glory of God. Joseph could have given up in prison. He could have sat alone in a corner. He could have wallowed in self-pity. But instead, he pressed on. He poured his life into the lives of others. He was faithful as a servant to God Most High by being a faithful servant to others, no matter the circumstance. And now he stood as a ruler in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. All human consideration, this is a ridiculous story and would never happen. Pharaoh would never think to take an imprisoned Hebrew slave and make him second in command under himself for the entire nation. At best, from a natural human standpoint, we would say Pharaoh would be grateful for his interpretation, and he would give him a job in his court, and Joseph would serve as one of those wise men, maybe the chief wise man at the best. Maybe. That's the best you could hope for, naturally speaking. This was an act of God. Pharaoh, even though he was Pharaoh's allegiance was to Ra, the sun god, out of necessity, because Pharaoh was the physical representation of Ra, the sun god. We've looked in past lessons when we looked at Moses and God's defeat of the Egyptian gods. All those different gods, that was Pharaoh's pantheon. And yet, Almighty God, the one true living eternal Lord of all creation, was still able to work in and through the mind of Pharaoh and have Pharaoh say to Joseph, "You're in charge now. Put my ring on this guy's hand. Put the fine robes on him. Put him in my chariot and let him go about the kingdom and take a look at everything and figure out how to save us." That's all God. Let's read verses 37 to 46. Chapter 41, beginning verse 37. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. This is after Joseph said, this is what you got to do in order to get through the years of plenty and make it through the years of the famine. It pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, "Can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you." Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "See, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him with fine linen garments. He placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot. The servants called out before him, "Make way." So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and no one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him a wife, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest at On. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. A few weeks ago, we looked at some parallels between Joseph and Jesus to see that Joseph is what we call a Christ type. He is one that we look at and we see a type of Christ before we actually get to the real Christ. And I want to expand on the parallels this morning and see some things from our story thus far. First, we have two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus. They find their parallel in the two prisoners that Joseph cared for. To the one was a message of doom, and the other was given a message of deliverance. In both cases, the thieves on the cross, the one railed at Jesus and rejected him. The other said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus told him what? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Joseph gave bad news to one, but good news to another. Joseph, although born a Jew, was rejected by his brothers, his own brothers. He was raised to a position of supreme power in a Gentile land, and he saved multitudes from death. Jesus, of Jewish birth and yet disowned by the Jews, but he has been exalted to the supreme seat of power, and he is enthroned in the hearts of multitudes of Gentiles to whom he has brought salvation from death and spiritual bread for the hungry. Joseph's saving of lives in the famine was not just his own family's lives. It was the whole known world to them. It was all of the Egyptians and others from surrounding lands that would come to them for food. Jesus did not come just to be the Messiah for the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior of the world. All of this is given to us for a reason. It's given to us as assurance that the world events that we see happening around us even now are no accident. It can be easy for us at times to look at things that are happening in the world or even in our own country and say, everything is going bad. In fact, someone told me there would be a handbasket. God has a plan. It's not out of control. Our country's not out of control. The world's not out of control. In spite of the war that we see in different places, your life is not out of control. I don't know what anybody's specifics are this morning. You might be sitting here this morning saying, my whole life this past week has been nothing but chaos. There is no order in my life. I don't get what's going on. God's got you. There's temptation to think that when everything's spiraling out of control, things have gotten so complicated or even violent. We want to say, where is God in all of this? How can he possibly be in control when I see the things that I see? Or we can go the other way and we can sit back and say, you know what? The stuff that I see happening doesn't affect me directly, so who cares? I don't live in Ukraine. I don't live in Israel. I don't live in Palestine. Does it really matter to me? We can go that way. But God has given us his word with stories like the story of Joseph to show us that he is indeed in control, and we do not need to worry. But on that other hand, we should not be apathetic in it, but rather we should be fortified and take action where we can take action and do that to the glory of God. God wants us to press forward. Our faithful obedience to him and our fervent work for the cause of the gospel is part of his plan for the ages. You are not insignificant. Every one of us plays a vital role in the outworking of God's will. You're part of it, to the praise of his glory. We may never see the significance of our role like Joseph did. I mean, it's hard to beat his, you know, That's pretty significant from an earthly standpoint. We might not see that kind of thing in our own lives, but every one of us, when we get to heaven. When we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will see that everyone had a place and a purpose in bringing glory to him. So let me close with the words of Isaiah chapter 2 this morning. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He praises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. We thank you this morning for Joseph. We thank you for fortifying him, for bringing his soul into iron, for lifting him up and using him to save many. But we thank you more so, Father, that when we look at Joseph, we see Jesus, the one who came to save us, the one who died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us here this morning would stand firm in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would glory in your grace, that we would proclaim it without shame, that we would press on and never give up. That we would trust you in every moment, knowing that you have purpose in all of it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.